Well, friends, it's another Sunday, and I know a lot of people are away. I did not know that Monday and Tuesday the kids have off from school. I disagree with that. No, not really, but it was not part of my plan. But I think, my son just gave me the look. We wish everybody all the best, whoever is traveling, but you brave ones, good. It's great having you here. Now today we're going to deal with a topic that has to do with the Word of God, and I'm going to start with this story. Many years ago, when I was preaching one Sunday, and I preached, I never look at the time, but somehow it just seems, my mind is built in preaching for 30 to 35 minutes. And I never look at the time, but somehow that's how it ends up. And people say, do you time your sermons? I say, absolutely not. But there were times that, preachers preach for an hour or hour and 15 minutes. And I have been in churches that there was an hour and a half sermon, and I wanted more of it. I just did not realize how time has gone, because you were very much engaged in the Word. Now, I can assure you that I have not enough material to give you today for an hour and a half, because I'm not going to just fill those gaps with stories and jokes and all that. But I'm not talking about those guys that I've been to their churches who preach for an hour and a half, that they were, they were really concentrating on the Word, and I really felt the presence of the Holy Spirit. But today it just seems we live in a culture where people want things brief. I have been to churches where people said, do not go beyond 15 minutes. You're going to lose people. And they just try to make it funny. I've never listened to the advice that people have given me, especially when they say, keep it to 15 minutes and make it full of laughter, so that you engage people. And what they are doing by saying that, they are disarming God's Word from doing its work. They are putting the whole emphasis on the people who are attending, and they want whatever is being said from the pulpit to be music to people's ears, and so that they come back again for more, and then they bring their tithes and offerings so that the church goes on for another decade. Now, the church's purpose is in no way, shape, or form is to keep a 200-year-old organ going. And it is in no way, shape, or form the purpose to keep a roof, keeping the roof from leaking, even though these things are important. I don't know about the organ, but the roof. I can live without the organ music, but I cannot. I don't want to have an umbrella in the church. If it comes to that, that's all right. It's the big deal. We love being crazy in this church, don't we? But what I'm trying to say is that people, they come to church in order to grow in their faith. That is the purpose of coming to church. And my heart bleeds for people who skip 50 weeks out of the 52 church, because they're not growing in their faith. And I don't care how they dissect it. They say, I say a little prayer, I read my Bible here and there. There's something unique that happens in a corporate worship, and especially when the scriptures are being exposed from the pulpit. Don't go to every church, I say. Some churches is just a waste of time today. It's a great entertainment. But we do come to here, to the CRK, to grow in our faith, but also grow in our knowledge of God. And the Bible plays a huge role in what we do. You take the Bible away from here, I've got nothing to say. I mean, I could be a great comedian, I think, but not from here. I could just have another venue. But the Word of God is very central in what I do, and I'm not ashamed of it. Now, it costs me a lot at times. People just give me the look. In many churches I've been, I have put people to sleep because the Word that was going out, it was just not penetrating people's hearts. Sometimes God hardens people's hearts. After some time, He gives them all the chances to hear it, and then their hearts are hardened. nothing will go in, and nothing that I will do or a great preacher will do that will make it happen, because the Holy Spirit shut them off, and almost they are ready for destruction. It's terrible things to say, but John Owen, who was one of the Puritan preachers, he says, you know, and I wish I could quote him here, but I have him, I was reading some of his material. He says, you know, that God sometimes hardens people's hearts. And here, John Owen explains, sometimes Christ designs by his word the hardening and blinding of wicked sinners that they be the more prepared for deserved destruction. Now, I know that these are hard sayings. You know, we don't want anybody to be destroyed, to be honest, right? But somehow, in God's wisdom and mystery, we don't understand why God hardens some people's hearts so much that there's no hope anymore. Now, we don't know who these people are. Our job is to be loving, caring, and preaching to them by the love of God. It is up to God to save them. But when people do not have interest in the Word of God anymore, it bothers me. I'm sure you have encountered, because the Word of God is foundational for what we do here. And it is extremely foundational for the Christian life. You know, some people have come over the months and years told me, you know, they don't have time to read the Bible, right? I want to address that just in a short while. But also, what I've seen is that many good people that I've known over the years, is that they have doubts about the Bible. They say, you know, I don't know. The Jesus that you preach, I believe in him, but not in the way you tell us. He's too strict, you know. I want a Jesus who is more inclusive. I want a Jesus who is just more loving. I want a Jesus that says it's okay. Now, what they do is just they have doubts about God's word. You know, as long as people doubt God's word, Satan is very happy. Because he did it in Genesis chapter 3, verse 1. He came and he says, now the serpent was more subtle than any beast of the field which the Lord God had made. And he said unto the woman, this is from the King James Version, did God really say you cannot eat from the tree of the garden? Did God really say? And I think that whole phrase is being repeated today by many Christians. Did God really say this? Or wasn't it more cultural, you know, the lifestyle that we choose back then versus now? That was 2,000 years ago. We are much more open-minded today. Are you sure? You see, so the same doubt comes in, and we say, well, we need to really understand the culture. You know, we live in a very different culture, so we need to be much more open-minded. So there are certain things we can take and certain things we just have to leave it there. That's where the problem starts. And the problem starts because many people have stopped reading the Word of God. I mean, this is just, you know, like if you go on somebody's phone, you will see a lot of exercise apps. I mean, I have a few. I don't use any of them. It makes me feel good, you know. How many steps did I, who thought about this? How many steps did you walk today? Do you know that? Do you have an app? And it just makes you feel good just for a little while. Because, hey, I walked like 4,000 steps today. You know, I went to the bedroom and down in the kitchen, you know. And after a day or two, just forget about it. But I think today we live in an age of apps, and there's nothing wrong with that. A lot of people have made a lot of money through these apps. But the good news is that today, you know, let's use the technology of the world. And we have a lot of apps out there that are many of them are free. And I don't believe any Christian has the excuse of saying, well, I don't have time to read the Bible. You don't have to read the Bible. You could just listen to it as you're driving to work. Now, even if you're driving 10 minutes to work, listening to 10 minutes of the Word of God, it will penetrate to your heart and fill your mind. So do not use any excuse. And I don't buy excuses anymore. If you want to make the time, you'll always find time to read God's Word. And the apps are great tools. So if you have this app, make sure you have all these apps. They're all free, and sometimes they charge you. And some of these apps have so many different versions of the Bible and different languages of the Bible. So it's there for you. So for example, as I was preparing for this sermon, I wanted to exercise, I wanted to work, and I wanted to, what did I do? I did three things all at once within an hour.
Most of us. Say that again.
Post office.
And post, I told you the story, right? So I had letters to drop to the post office this week. But at the same time, I wanted to read the book of Hebrews because I wanted to have a better understanding of what I was preaching. And I wanted to exercise. So I held all the letters in my hand. I put my headphones on. I walked for half an hour to the post office. I listened to 4 chapters of the book of Hebrews. I dropped the letters. And then I walked back and listened to 4 more chapters of the book of Hebrews. And the problem was, I was going like, just one person was passing, and I didn't realize. I said, wow, amen. She looked at me, and I was a bit embarrassed because I was just, you know, I thought there was nobody around. And I said, who cares? Really? I didn't swear. I said, amen. Wow. Those are good stuff. And I don't know what that person thought about me. Maybe she thought I was a religious freak or whatever. Also, you know, we have a lot of wonderful Bibles. You know, like people tell me, you know, this Bible is from my grandfather. It looks so brand new that I go like, okay, put it in a museum. Bibles should be really worn out. I don't believe that we should just take our Bibles and just treat them as, oh, be careful. Well, I don't want to. Bibles are made to be worn out. You know, you have to highlight it, you have to digest it, you have to reflect upon it. And then you know what? When it falls apart, you can buy another. And a good used Bible, it means that the soul has been filled. Now, the problem with age, you know, when you have apps, and especially with the Generation Z, you know, it's just, you don't necessarily use paper, and do not ever go to them and say, you know, in my time, I used to have the Bible and I used to highlight it. They won't understand you, you know. It's like, you know, you're telling them, you know, in my time I used to photocopy with this thing, remember? And what's the first thing you did when the paper came out?
It was a mimeograph.
You took it and smelled it. You know, generations they will look at you and be like, are you okay? What was that? And what came out? What were you smelling it? So, but that's, you know, for some generation, they will laugh, they will identify with it. But Generation Z, they will go like, where's my app? What do you want, Genesis 1, 2? Yeah, I'll go and I will highlight it there. And that's okay. And when it's worn out, they will say, Mom, Dad, my Bible is really worn out. I really need another phone. Just an idea there. You have to highlight the verses. Luke is shaking his head. Get into trouble with his parents. Now, use your Bibles till they are worn out. Now, the verses that I have today for you, it's from 2 chapters. One is from Timothy's, from the letter of Paul to Timothy. And in chapter 3, verse 16, this is what the Apostle Paul writes to Timothy. And he basically says, all scripture, not half of it, not, you know, 20% of it. It says all scripture is inspired by God, and it is useful all scripture is inspired by God and is useful to teach us what is true and to make us realize what is wrong in our lives. It corrects us when we are wrong and teaches us to do what is right. Now, God uses to prepare and equip his people to do every good work. Now, God uses scriptures to correct us. The problem is that if you are the average Christian who goes to church, they will find it very hard to be corrected. Who are you to judge me? Who are you to judge me? You know, you don't know what I'm going through. And then we almost like, you know, the people who are hearing these things, they will say, oh man, you know, maybe this is not the time to bring these things up. So let's go along with what they're going through until they are ready. My friends, they're never going to be ready. They're never going to be ready. Today is the day where you correct in love. And you just leave it there for God to do his work. We cannot in any way, shape, or form just throw the word of God out just because people are not ready to hear it. You know, I've heard this lie that many parents tell themselves in order to make them feel a bit better. You know, I am sure when they are ready, they're going to respond better. So So therefore, they hold back Christian teaching from their kids. You know, maybe they grow a bit older, and they forget about the verse, train a child in the way they should go, and when they grow up, they will never depart from it. People have challenged me on that verse, and have said, are you sure? I say, well, God does not tell lies. So it works. I do my job, and the rest is God's. They don't know how to deal with these things. Now, all scripture, he says, all scripture is inspired by God. Now, my friends, I say unashamedly, the Catholic Bible, only 66 books of it is inspired by God. The Apocrypha is not, that they have added to the Bible. It's a man-made stories. Maccabeus, the Gospel of Thomas and all that, they are inaccurate things that have been added later on to basically shut the reformers down. Because the reformers, in the 1500s especially, they were elevating scriptures and saying we should be able to read scriptures for ourselves. We do not need somebody speaking to us in Latin from the pulpit and telling us what to believe, because the Word of God has power to transform and convict and change. And guess who was the greatest persecutor for those who were saying what I've just said? The church. So much so that Bible translators into English were burnt at stakes publicly, and they were named, they were called heretical. That they were teaching something that, you know, that went contrary to the church's power or understanding. Today, the Bible that you have that's translated into English, a lot of people have died to translate this word so that we have the word, so that we read God's word, and God's word tells us about God, and it tells us about what we need to do that God is telling us to do. Now imagine if somebody tells you in Latin what you don't know, the language that you don't understand, and tells you what to believe in and what to do. You cannot question that. But the word has power. Now, if I preach to you a gospel that's not in the Bible, you can question me afterwards and say, hey, pastor, you're telling us things that are contrary to scriptures. People back then could not do any of these things. And the church, in order to shut many mouths down, they created stained glass windows. You know, you go to places like Gothic churches in Europe, you've got beautiful stained glass windows that tells you all about the stories of the Bible. Why? Because people did not speak Latin, and people did not, you know, understand except the Bible, except some stories. So you've got biblical stories on stained glass windows. I mean, this was a wonderful artistic thing to do, but they never dealt with the core problem. Translate the word into people's language so that they have direct access to God. And I'm grateful today for organizations such as, you know, Wycliffe Bible Translators, who have translated the Bible into hundreds of languages, and they're still working on new languages that they've just discovered, tribes in the world, that they just, you know, so they're learning the language and then changing the you know, and translating the word from Greek and Hebrew to a language that people understand. And people are getting converted. See, the preaching of the word without the word is meaningless. Do you understand what I'm saying? It's like, that's why I believe we're not seeing true conversions in many churches. There are no convictions anymore as there used to be, because many churches are leaving the word of God out of the church because they do not want to offend. They don't want to be controversial. A very famous woman author who writes a lot of books, she's very famous, and she was asked certain questions about moral standards of a Christian, she would not answer. Because she knows if she answers, she will lose a lot of her audience. But what are we doing here? You shift away from the word, and there's really nothing to stand upon except entertainment in the name of God. And there's a lot going on there today. Now, the word of God, the word itself, has power to give life to a dead man's soul. It is the Word of God that saves, and not a preacher, not an evangelist. We are just very limited in what we could do. The Word of God changes people's lives. Read Psalm 119, and you will see 176 references on how the Word of God plays a role in changing a person's life. To discover our purpose in life, we must turn to God's Word and to His wisdom. And what do? We turn to a lot of the times we turn to Dr. Phil, Oprah, and so on, because we want to know what is the purpose of our lives. The Bible has the key elements of what it means to be a human being and why we've been created. Now, my friends, the Word of God is not going to be accepted by the majority. See, we accept a lot of results, right? But take the parable of the sower, right? The guy went, was just throwing seeds, right? And this is a story that Jesus tells. Now, it says, some fell on a rock, those seeds. They never grew. Some fell in thorny bushes, but just like it never grew. And some fell here, but only 25% really took roots in a fertile ground and started growing. The result belongs to God. Christianity without conviction is empty religion. That's what it is. Do not, people come and say, I'm a Christian. I say, have you been convicted of your sin? Oh, sin is another ugly word in the church. Have you been convicted of your sin? Oh, well, what do you mean with that? Well, Jesus died for it on the cross. Now, if you don't have a conviction of sin, then the cross of Christ really is nothing but just a symbol of Christianity without any power. Now, the other verse that I want to share with you today, before Peter said, for you have been born again, not of seed, which is perishable, but imperishable, that is, through the living and enduring Word of God. You know how many stories I have heard of people reading the Bible and getting converted? You know, when I worked as a missionary, you hear a lot of stories from the field, things that have happened, true stories. And I remember a friend of mine, used to give Bibles away. A lot of them end up unfortunately, in the garbage. People used to throw it away. These were little New Testaments. And I remember there was this guy who, he was homeless by choice, and he took one of the New Testaments. And the reason he asked for more, because the paper was so thin, so he used to read a page, and then tear it, and then roll a cigarette with it. So he went through the Gospel of Mark, he went through the Gospel of Matthew, went through the Gospel of Luke, and he went through the Gospel of John. He came to a point where he read John 3:16. God was working in his life. He could not roll another cigarette. He gave his life to the Lord. And we heard his testimony in the church. Now the preacher did not preach. The Word of God was on fire, literally. He was inhaling it, I think, every word of God until John 3:16 would not go in. It just convicted him. Let the Word of God do its job. A lot of the time we play gods on planet Earth and we don't see results. We need conviction, and the Word convicts people. Have you ever seen a dead man rise from the grave? I have not. I've done so many funerals in my life, but no one has really got up. But one day they will. But during Jesus' time, a number of people, where they were dead, four of them, at least I know from scriptures, that they were raised from the dead. Still people had a hard time to believe, but some did believe. But this is what the scripture does. The Word of life. See, we're born dead, spiritually dead. And what the Word does, it convicts us and gives us life. That's why the scripture says you need to be born again. A lot of people don't understand it. Even, what was it, Nicodemus? He says, how can a man go back to his mother's womb and then be born again? And Jesus said, with man, all things are impossible, but with God, all things are possible. And I believe in the same story, he gave this example of a camel going through a needle's eye. It's impossible, but he says, with God, it's possible. Do you see, conversion is not man's job, it is God's job. And the Word plays a huge role. And what's under attack? The Word is under attack all the time. Satan attacked Jesus when he was being tempted by Satan in the desert. Did God really say? I mean, look at all the religions and cults that are in this nation. Mormonism. They've got a Book of Mormon, right? Have you ever read it? Don't read it. It's a waste of time. I mean, it's not even logical. Joseph Smith, who was American, he is able to translate. Apparently, an angel appeared to him and gave him Egyptian tablets. And this guy was able to translate it, and it became the Book of Mormon. I mean, come on. I'm sorry for all Mormons to believe in it. I respect them, but it's not going to take you to heaven. Because Jesus says, I'm the only way, the truth, and the life, and no one comes to the Father except through me. Jehovah's Witnesses, the same thing. You know, they don't believe in the deity of Jesus. They don't believe that Jesus is God incarnate. And they've got the Jehovah's Witness Bible that's written by the tower. This is not the tower in the, what was that famous book? Anyway, just forget about the tower, but they've got this headquarters, they translate the Bible. But I've challenged a lot of them, and I've said, well, do you believe in the same Bible? They say, yes. Let me see who translated your Bible, because if you go to the beginning of my Bible, it tells you who translated it and what manuscripts where they were translated from. You don't find that in the Jehovah's Witnesses Bible, and a lot of verses have been changed. Anything that claims the deity of Jesus in the Bible, it's not found there. So you take Jesus' deity out, there's nothing to stand upon. They don't believe in the Trinity. Another one is the Unitarian Church, right? Have you ever been in a Unitarian Church? You know, Unitarian churches, they believe in Jesus, they believe in God, they believe in everything. Actually, there are some Unitarian churches, as you're walking in it, they say, you know, leave your faith outside this building, whatever it is, and come and worship Jesus with us. Would Jesus? Because I'm Trinitarian. If I deny the existence of Jesus as God, and God the Father, and God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit, that's not the teaching of the Bible anymore. So, do you see how the Word has been attacked over the years, and a lot of false teachers have come forward and have taught stuff? And if you don't read your Bible, and you don't listen to it, and you don't grow in your faith, and you don't come to Bible studies, and you don't come to church, how would you be able to discern right from wrong? So when faith is under attack, people don't know how to defend it. See, the book of Hebrews. I love the book of Hebrews because, you know, it's written to a bunch of people who are very cultural. You know, they were Jews. They had a great history. And the problem was they were blinded by their own history. You know, they had a very rich history. The Jews were known as the chosen race, right? They go back to the book of, not Genesis, but they go to Abraham as their father. And the Passover, they have some unique stories where the hand of God was upon them. But the problem is, over the centuries, they became so exclusive, and they started believing in cultural stuff, in a cultural God, that they've forgotten the living God and His Word. It happens in every ethnic culture where they want to protect their community, because their community and their culture has to do a lot with their religion. You cannot almost separate them. So if they become one, so in order for you to function, you have to believe in the cultural element and the God element together. If you separate them, then you are shunned from the community. This happened to so many people over the centuries. It happened to the Apostle Paul. He was put out of the Sanhedrin. You know, they said, you know, you're a heretic. You believe in Jesus now? You know, you're no longer part of the Jewish race. And you know what he says? I mean, what the Apostle Paul says, whatever I believed, I consider it a garbage compared to what I have in Christ. So when Paul is addressing, we don't know if it's Paul addressing to the Hebrews, but when this Jewish author is writing to the Jews, he's reminding them in chapter 4 of the book of Hebrews, verse 12. He says, "For the word of God is alive and powerful. It is sharper than any double-edged sword, cutting between soul and spirit, between joint and marrow. It exposes our innermost thoughts and desires. Nothing in all creation is hidden from God. Everything is naked and exposed before his eyes, and he is the one to whom we are accountable." Not our culture, not our background, it is God. And his word exposes us. So you cannot explain of why you're exposed. See, culture, under culture you can hide a lot of things. But with God, through his word, it's everything is out there. So does the Bible have an expiry date? Does the Bible have an expiry date? Absolutely not. Jesus said, "Heaven and earth will pass away, but my words will never pass away." Never. Also, Isaiah wrote, he said, "The grass withers, the flowers fade, but the word of God stands forever." So do you see the importance of having the word of God on your side? I mean, I am so privileged to have the word of God in front of me. I could read it anytime. There are Christians today in many parts of the world that, and I've worked with some organizations where, you know, they try to bring the word of God to these countries. One Bible is shared by 30 Christians, and they take turns to read the Bible. And the latest story that, you know, that was heartbreaking, it's not an issue of money, it's the issue of having it legally, because the Bible is forbidden in certain lands. So what these Christians do, started doing in order to read it more and more, they tear the Bible apart. So one takes the Gospel of John, the other takes the Gospel of Luke, the other one takes the book of Jeremiah, they read it and they swap it the next Sunday in order for them to read it. I was humbled when I heard those stories. And here I have it in my my disposal all the time, and I've got so many excuses of not to read it. And what Peter Marshall said, he's a great, you know, he was a great evangelist and theologian. He says, "What fire and shame could not do to the Christian, that is, you know, take his faith away, secularism is doing it. Secularistic ideas that we are living with, and it's just penetrating to our homes through our TVs and apps and all that. It's just taking over our lives. So God is still the same. He is the Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the end. Nothing has changed with God. Sin is still the same, but the way people are viewing it in our society has utterly changed. It's no big deal." And you know what the biggest problem is? When you read John 3:16, "For God so loved the world that he gave his only son, so that whoever believes in him shall not perish, but have eternal life." People today are really not interested in the hereafter. They are so much interested in today that they don't know that tomorrow is coming. See, I think in the 1500s, people were so interested about their souls that they were willing to pay money to buy indulgences from the Pope in order to be guaranteed heaven. It was like an insurance policy, false insurance policy, but people will do crazy stuff to get that paper from the Pope. If the Pope said it, I'm going to go to heaven. But those indulgences are in many ways exist today. So many churches say, if you make a donation, we're going to give you a card and we're going to pray for the soul of your deceased. Where is that in the Bible? Nowhere. I mean, it feels good. We all feel good by just doing that. But do you see the extremes that we go? Because then when we're doing that, we're shifting ourselves away from the Word. Christ is capable of saving souls today. And he comes to you and knocks at the door of your heart. You could do two things. Say, "Look, man, I'm busy. Come tomorrow." He will come tomorrow. "Oh man, wrong time, you know, I have to pick up the kids." Next day, we'll try and try and try. But the problem is when the heart will go drier and drier and drier to a point where it's not going to respond anymore. and you're not going to listen to his voice, nor to knock at the door. So today, Jesus always says, today is the day of salvation. So do not buy into this lie that tomorrow it's going to be better. Don't give up on today, and do your best, even if you're a pain in the neck. Be a pain in the neck in the name of Jesus. I like that, you know? Because you know what? You don't want people's hearts to harden. When it hardens, it's very hard for it to soften. But with God, all things are possible. All things are possible. There's nothing. If God can raise the dead, he can soften a hardened heart. How much do you want that hardened heart to be softened? And ask for it like Augustine's mother asked for the salvation of her son, Augustine. She cried and prayed and went to the priest. And the priest said, he says, I want my son to follow you. He is a drug addict, sexaholic. He's wasting his life. And the priest says, the tears of such a mother and the faith of such a mother will never go in vain. And you know about St. Augustine, right? That's who he became. St. Augustine of Hippo, or North Africa, where the greatest theologies that have ever been written about God and was by Augustine. But no one talks about his background and his miraculous salvation. And you look at these people, John Wesley and Charles Wesley, and people who have prayed for them. I mean, or John Newton with the Amazing Grace. I mean, you have people who are praying for them. God's word, my friends, which is, I'm going to end it with this. Isaiah chapter 55, verses 10 and 11 states, for as the rain and the snow come down from heaven and do not return there without watering the earth and making bare and sprout and furnishing seed to the sower and bread to the eater, so will my word be which goes forth out of my mouth. It will not return to me empty without accomplishing what I desire and without succeeding in the matter for which I sent it. When the word is preached, it never, never, never comes back in vain. It will do its work because the Holy Spirit takes it and he speaks to people very differently according to their needs, and he will convert them, convict them, or harden their hearts. As I said before, what about people who hear and reject God's word? Jesus explained this and he said, you will keep on hearing but will not understand. You will keep on seeing but will not perceive, for the heart of this people has become dull. With their ears, they scarcely hear, and they have closed their ears. Otherwise, they would see with their eyes, hear with their ears, and understand with their heart, and return, and I will heal them. See, my friends, don't worry about the results, because we are a result-driven world. Just be concerned about being yourself, and give the word. You don't have to tell people all their sins. You know, you did this, you did that. They know already. Let God convict them. You be faithful to the word that is in front of you. For his glory. Amen.
Amen.
We're going.